Okay, here we go. Blueprints for kingdom business. This is some, how do you actually do some of this stuff? And here's where I submit that God actually wants three things from us. When he calls us into the workplace, he calls us for three purposes. The first one is what I call the ministry at work. That fill in, and you'll notice a little slide, just the little difference that a preposition can make. Two-letter prepositions. First one is the ministry at work. And here's a quote, at all times share the gospel, and if you must, use words. But that was just settle in there for effect for a moment. I submit that is what our calling is, and that is to share the gospel at all times. And it's actually probably best that you do it first with your actions. Let your walk talk louder than your talk, so that when you do talk, it's going to amplify what your walk talked. Look, I've seen, and I'll just give you the Reader's Digest version of the Larry Schmidt story. He came to my office one day and started to rebuke me that, Dave, how come you don't testify for the Lord with us and such, or you should have, you know. And I told him, I said, Larry, do you know that a lot of people prefer not to work? I actually first told him, I said, come in and sit down. I need to make this a quick version. Anyway, I told him he was making my job as a Christian more difficult because he was going around and he thought it was his job to run around the people in the workplace and beat them over the head with his black Bible. And what was he doing? He was making negative observations of them and trying to then square it with the scriptures. Now, the scriptures are useful for reproof and for correction. It is. So I'm not. Don't hear me saying that that's not what the Bible's for. But in the workplace, if you want to make the Bible and your Christianity attractive, it's probably best not to beat them over the head first with the scriptures and rebuke them and correct them. Because what are you making it attractive? Versus, right? So he was making a negative observation of his coworkers, and then beating them over the head with the scriptures. Versus your coworkers making a positive observation of you. Nathan, can I ask you a question? I've noticed something about you. This is something different. You don't, and I've never heard you say a curse word. I used to get those questions a lot, and it used to make my heart go, because I knew what was coming right after. Can I ask you a question? And I go, yeah. And if it was the question like I thought it was going to be, and it was right, if I couldn't answer the question in 2 minutes or less, that was my rule, I had the 2 minute rule. If I couldn't answer the question in 2 minutes or less, I'd say, would you meet me at lunch and we'll have lunch or come to my office after 5 o'clock? Because I never wanted it on my time that I was stealing from the company's time to advance my Christian beliefs. Everybody knew I was a Christian and they would ask that question. And what now, get the difference. It's subtle, but it's an important difference. They were making a positive observation of me. And now I was going to square that positive observation that they made of me rather than a negative observation that I made of them and squaring it with the scriptures. It was a positive observation that they made of me. And I actually said, look, I'm just like you. I put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you do. But what you see in me is not actually me, because the truth is it isn't, because I am just like them. And I would say, I have an advantage. And sometimes I get this, what you talking about, Willis look. It's like, what is your advantage? And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is stronger than my humanness. And I try to avoid Christianese, especially when I'm talking to a non-Christian or a non-believer. That is more powerful. And that is what you observed to me. And I said, you can have the same advantage. And I'd be happy to show you right from God's Word. Because the truth is, and you can show them how they can have the exact same thing that they observed positively about you. Way more strong. And that's what we're all called to do in the workplace. He that has given us the ministry, Pastor Phelps and Pastor Keith both talked about that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. And that we are ambassadors for Christ. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's supposed to be 2 Corinthians, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20. I made a typo there. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation, to reconcile the workplace, and to be ambassadors for Christ. That's the ministry at work. We already read this, consider the work out your own salvation, for it is God who is working you for His good pleasure. In the workplace, at work. And that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. What about this ministry of work? A quote to illustrate that one. Work, the place where your deep gladness meets the world's deepest needs. Consider the biblical blueprints. Take no thought of your life, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That comes, what's the context of that particular teaching from Jesus? Right? Take no thought for your life, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's the context? Yeah. It's like, because right after that says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about that brain surgery that you need to have. Don't worry about that new car that's broken down. Well, I don't see that in the scriptures. It's about our needs, and God's got our needs. Well, how does God actually get food to your table? Talk to me. How does God get food on your table? Or the sweater that I have on? Where did that come from? He didn't drop it from heaven. Could he? Yes, he could. Did he? No. Why? As Pastor Keith talked about a moment ago, He's chosen us to be His co-laborers. We're workmen. It's people that made this sweater. We need clothes. And people make clothes, and they make food, and they make cars, and they make brain surgery and diagnostic equipment. And check it out. God of all grace and provision has chosen us to be His, I like this term, grace dispensers. That's what we're called to be. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you not love your neighbor when you meet his needs for a sweater? And you work in a sweater factory? Or their needs for accounting services to do their taxes? Because we are supposed to render under Caesar. And you're an accountant and a CPA. Are you not meeting somebody's needs? Is that not a form of loving your neighbor? Your work is a means for meeting the needs of the people that we're called to love, those neighbors. It's true. It's true. And that's the ministry of work. The next time you think about my job really has little or no purpose, think again. Who's the recipient of your work? I don't have a real buying customer. I work in, and I've got internal, you still have customers. And ultimately, your work in concert with other people's work finally gets to the end customer. And that's the ministry of work. And you're to do it excellently. And when you do it excellently, you're working now not to meet other people's needs, but also unto the Lord. God calls us to be grace dispensers. It's a neat phrase. I like it. What are the results of ministry of work? Well, our work will glorify God. It will. It absolutely will. Our work is a practical way of loving our neighbor. As I just talked about, our work embellishes and improves human life and creates beauty, common good. I want you to think about the job you do. Does it not contribute to a larger good? And if you can't see it, think harder. Ask more questions. I promise you, if you're getting paid for your job, it has to contribute to something bigger than you or your job. And in the sovereign providence of God, it's toward the common good. And the kingdom is advanced one job at a time. And I return back to where I began. Is Jesus your king? And if he's your king, you're a kingdom dweller, and you are to follow his lead and advance the kingdom. Well, I can't. I don't have that kind of influence. You have influence over your job and the way you do your job and for whom and to whom your job intersects. Thirdly, ministry to, T-O, work. And here it works. Transform the work, you transform the worker. Transform the worker, you transform the world. God's conspiracy, and I actually recently got this book right here. It's The Divine Conspiracy. It's written by these two guys, Dallas Willard and Gary Black. Probably, it's like, what's the conspiracy? The subtitle is probably more telling. Fulfilling God's Kingdom on Earth. Let me say that again. Fulfilling God's Kingdom on Earth. Good read. Really good read. And that's actually what we're called to do. To fulfill His will on earth. Again, we pray it. Right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we do that? Change the way the workplace and the marketplace operates. Oh, I don't have that kind of impact or that kind of influence. You underestimate the effect and the influence that you can have on those that are directly around you. And then one and another and another. Another time, if you want to have a cup of coffee, I'll tell you a story about a half a dozen janitors. And a lifetime lesson I learned from a half a dozen janitors. Janitors, some of which were drug addicts, some of which were alcoholics. I think one was a whore. And I learned a life lesson from janitors. It's a good story. Don't have time to tell it to you right now. But he wants to change the way the workplace and the marketplace operates through or using transformation agents. Who be that? Us. Us. I'm not so sure I get that. Yeah. Stay with me. For a couple more slides real quick. There's an axiom in business that is that it needs to start with capital or the investment of capital. That could be financial or economic capital. That's cash. And everybody heard investment of cash. There's also, though, called social capital, where you have good relationships. Customer loyalty. Customer loyalty would be an example of social capital. You have an established relationship that has reached a level where they are loyal to your business. That would be an example of what is social capital. Customer loyalty would be a good example of that. Intellectual capital. We know stuff. We have expertise. That three-letter acronym, the KSAs, knowledge, skills, and abilities. And if you can invest knowledge, skills, and abilities, or you can invest intellectual capital, you can actually get a return on that capital, and that's business. But this last one was a new thing for me until recently, and I read that, and it actually was several years ago now, and I read that book, The Integrated Life. And in that book, on that front page of that reading list, I was introduced to the concept spiritual capital. Interesting. Interesting. What is spiritual capital? Where trust and morality is in underlying what's going on in the transactions, those little exchanges we talked about. Ever thought about how much we do on credit these days? You go online and buy something on the computer. Isn't there inherently trust? It's like, you give them a credit card number and you're trusting that that thing is going to get sent to you in the mail. Right? There's some trust involved there on your part. There's some trust involved on their part that somehow the money is going to come and they're going to get paid when they send that thing to you. Right? Spiritual capital. trust. Morality, doing the right thing, underlies that. Sound successful and sustainable business principles will always be related or square with scriptural principles. What about this spiritual capital? In the 20th century, this guy named Max Weber, you can read some of that in your, just do a Google search about Max Weber. He was one of the leaders in sociology that examined the essentials of successful capitalism. And what did he find? He actually looked at, why does capitalism work well in some places and not in the other? I'll ask the question. How come the United States has a vibrant economy, we're an economic engine, and just to the south of us, Mexico, that frankly has a better climate than we do? How come they don't have a vibrant economy? Ever thought about that? Frankly, they got a corrupt economy and corrupt society. Well, it's like, yeah, but they're a little warmer, but they don't have, they have some other geographic and issue. Yeah, maybe that's it. Or maybe it's some of the spirit or lack of thereof. What about Canada? Is Canada as economic giant or as strong as we are? Nope. What about over in other parts where, how come capitalism doesn't work as well in other parts of the world? He studied it. And what he found out was that adaptation of vocation, actually a calling, hard work, personal piety, led to economic success. Here, get the second point. And the application of biblical principles to business resulted in economic success. True practice of biblical principles. That's people who do things a little differently in the business world. For those of you who have done business in foreign countries, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Business is done differently in America than it is in other places. It is. Straight up, straight out, it is. Well, there's another guy more recently, because that was, Max Weber would have been at the end of the 1800s or early 1900s. 1993. A guy named Douglas North won the Nobel Prize in Economics for his work in institutional economics. He proved the direct link between a long-term economic development and certain, he called them, institutions of the society. What were those institutions of society? Those that were the formal rules of its political and governmental system and the informal rules in its moral cultural system. Next page, read that. A biblical, and he actually says it in the reading. If you read it in that, the Integrated Life, I think it's chapter 6 in that book. The summary is that a society's economic performance is directly linked to its constitutions, its laws, its regulations, but there it is in the second point, its morals, its conventions, and social norms. The practice of biblical principles. That's what underlies that. But there's a sad point that's going on here, and I actually made a modification in here. So this where it says there is a shift, move that over. That's not actually a part of, although he did start back in, even in 1993. This should be another bullet. There's a shift that's taking place today. In fact, I titled this A Present Dilemma. Because there is a present dilemma in here, and I'm baiting you to get this present dilemma. And that is, there's a shift that's going on between codified standards and moral standards in the Western business world. There's more codified and legal compelled behavior. Well, there was this thing called Enron. Actually, in some dictionaries, it's a verb now. I got Enroned. And there's law, Arthur Anderson, WorldCom, and all of those things, Sarbanes-Oxley, that law, 2002. Why did that come out there, Anderson? There's laws that are now being put on the books to try to, and the notion is that we can somehow compel right behavior with laws. It doesn't work. Doesn't work. Are there laws in Mexico? Yeah. They're still corrupt. But there's laws. Yeah, you're not supposed to do that. They still do. There's less ethical, compelled by what is right behavior. There's more of the self-interest, that is situational ethics standards versus biblical or immutable standards. Slash off the question mark. It's not a question mark. It's supposed to be an exclamation point. So what does that lead us to? Look, if we're supposed to be transformation agents, and we are, that's what we're called to be. We can be, if you will, the ingredients for spiritual capital. But what we need to do is practice personal character. What personal character or characteristics? Integrity, loyalty, trust, there it is, commitment, orderly, cleanliness, hope. By the way, these are also in that integrated life book. I don't take full license for these. And if you were to do these, practice these in your workplace, could you transform and have an influence in your workplace? I promise you, you would. I promise you, you will, at least in your little sphere of influence. And you know what? The more you practice this, your sphere of influence will become a bigger and bigger and bigger sphere of influence. To the point where now you'll have interpersonal standards. The way that you interface with some of your workplace neighbors. Humility, service, dignity, justice, grace and compassion. There it is again, trust. And then lastly, organizational standards of character. Service, excellence, diligence, value, quality. The interesting thing is, many businesses claim to pursue these things. Not all of them actually realize them. They don't. You may work for a business that may not regularly practice these, but that doesn't mean that you can't be the change agent, the transforming. And the truth is, and I begin, return back to where I began. Is King Jesus your king? Because if he is, you'll pray that these things, because by the way, they're not innate to you. They're not. You're, again, that example that I made, you're just like your unregenerate, unsaved coworkers. Except you have an advantage. You have an advantage. You have the Holy Spirit that resides in you, and you have spiritual resources that all you need to do is tap, and you can do every one of those if you will just pray and utilize the spiritual resources that God has given to your availability. And he's calling you to do it. He's calling you to do it. He is. And if you will, and by the way, there's more people in America who do that. Why does capitalism still work better here in America than any place else in the world? Because there's more of those kind of characters. There's more spiritual capital, and that's the whole point. That's what Dr. North found. That's what Max Weber found. And it's still true. Because spiritual capital is real. I never understood this concept until about 7 years ago when I first read, or 6 years ago when I first read that, The Integrated Life, and exposed it. And I was like, wow. It's true. I would actually encourage you men to those three pages right there at the end, because I'm done now. I would encourage you to wrestle with those. How do you live those out in your life? And I just told you the first point. You can't do it by yourself. But the same grace that saves is the same grace that sanctifies, and it's a progressive sanctification that the scriptures teach, and you can day by day live out those characteristics in your workplace and therefore be a transforming agent. That's the ministry to work. And while you're doing that, you can do that ministry of work, because if you are a minister to work and you change the way it's done, I promise you, you'll be more productive and you'll be a better worker of work. And guess what? They'll come and say, you know what? Nathan, I know something about you. Can I ask you a question? And that'll be the ministry at work. It's a package deal. Too many Christians only understand the first one, the ministry at work. It's way more than that. It's way more than that. And if you get that your job actually does have a purpose in the heart and mind of God to meet other people's needs, and it's a platform you to also then transform it, and that's the ministry to work. If you get all three, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what you'll hear. Let's close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do praise you and I do thank you for your grace that you do shed abroad in our hearts for your glory and honor in the workplace and the marketplace. Lord, there is an assembly of young men here this evening, Lord, that I pray that you will stir in their hearts and in their minds, Lord, some of which are going to go into the very workplace tomorrow. And Lord, I pray that you might use them to advance your kingdom, one workplace, one job, one instance of the marketplace at a time, and that you might receive the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.